Chapter 5 of Book of Esther. Now I believe it's getting into the real exciting spot of Book of Esther. The plot is getting thicker and it's heading for the climax. Nowadays, there are many movies that are made out of from the comic books, such as Spider-Man, Superman, X-Men, Batman, Hellboy, Iron Man, and Hulk, Fantastic Four, so on. Huh? What? What is it?
Underdog.
Okay. What is the reason the people like these superheroes? Other than that they are superpowers, in my opinion, it is courage. The courage these people has. Does it mean the common people cannot have a courage? I don't believe so. Common people, as a matter of fact, I find more courage among the normal people than some fancy politicians or the ridiculous overpaid actors and athletes and these superheroes. This is the article I found. One summer morning, Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast. He gazed out the window. He saw a little girl being swept along the rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his Ann Arbor, Ohio home. Blankenship knew that farther downstream, the ditch disappeared into roar underneath a road, then emptied into the main culvert. Ray dashed out the door and raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the fluttering child. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. Blankenship the sufferer, then was able to grab a child's arm. They tumbled end over end within about 3 feet of a yawning culvert. Ray's free hand felt something possibly a rock, sticking out from the one bank. He clung desperately, but the tremendous force of water tried to tear him and the child away. "If I can just hang on until the help comes," he thought, he did better than that. By the time fire department rescuers arrived, Blankenship had pulled the girl to the safety and both were treated for shock. A few weeks later, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting because this selfless person was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. The reason is Ray Blankenship didn't know how to swim. Tonight we find that Queen Esther obediently carried out what she was told to do by the Lord. Interceding for Jews in their kingdom, Persia. It was possible for her to lose her life when she chose to go into the throne room without the permission of the king. Even though her life is possible danger, she chose to follow. This courage of the queen shine like a precious gem in the midst of a storm that surrounds her. That storm is coming from none other than Haman, and filled with hatred and malice and anger and rage against the Jewish people. What a contrast, what a lesson we can learn from this courageous queen, Esther. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne again. Because we are needy people, we often put our tails between our legs and run from any challenge. And we cry out to you. And in a lot of times in selfish reason. But we are asking you to make us to be more like Jesus and more like Esther, courageously and obediently following you. In spite of the threat, imminent threat, let our heart be swayed by the circumstance or dilemma, but seeking your will, seeking your way, that we may bless your name, and other people will see that's the children of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 5, please. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now it happened on the third day that... What's the third day? What are we counting? The third 3 days. What have we been doing? They have been praying and fasting, right? Esther told Mordecai to pray and fast. Do not eat anything for 3 days. So that's the third day that Esther put on her royal robe, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw the queen Esther standing in the court, then she found a favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther a golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you of to the half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "I want half the kingdom." That's kind of way to saying, I guess, it's being generous. If it pleased the king, let the king and the Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther said." So the king and the Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. For 3 days, Esther had waited on the Lord, and now it's time to stand in courage, act upon it. It's not enough for people to just pray and fast. There are times when we should follow God and act upon the things God lay in our heart. A lot of times people just pray and is assuming that God will do something. God used people like us to get the job done. But Esther was not operating in a blind faith, but her faith is in God's way. She knew that God's covenant, remember God's covenant was in Genesis, "I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you." Remember, faith without work is what? Dead in James, according to James, right? She also knew that God of Israel is a forgiving God, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways," what did he say? "I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." This is what the people were doing. They are turning their face toward God and praying and turning from their wicked ways. So God is going to answer them. She believed in God and she believed in His promise. During our time of prayer and fasting and waiting, God not only prepared our heart, but also He prepared the one who is giving us hard time or giving us a conflict. Even those who might be the unpredictable and hostile. Let's go to Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7, please. This is another great verse to memorize. Proverbs 16:7. "When the man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." When man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Unlike Esther, when we come to the throne of grace, we don't have to wonder what the Father thinks about us, because he always loves his people and welcome them into his presence. One of the greatest needs in the church today is intercessor who will pray faithfully for the lost world and for the church that desperately need revival. Someday when the time comes, most likely it will be Sunday morning, I will introduce you about Immersion Church. I will talk about this Immersion Church. How many of you guys heard about the word Immersion Church? How many of you guys don't know? It's okay to raise. How many guys you don't know anything about Emergent Church? It's okay to raise hand. All right. I will briefly mention to Emergent Church is a have a form of Christianity, but they're getting into all the Eastern mysticism. That literally cultic. And they call themselves and as a Christian. How many of you guys heard of universal salvation? That means anybody will go to heaven, anybody will be saved. If that's the reason, if that's the case, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, they said, well, Jesus died on the cross so everybody can get saved. You mean everybody? If that's the case, John 3:16 should be out the door. If that's the case, John 14:6 should be out the door. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 will be out the door. They have to destroy the Bible, half of the Bible, if they believe the universal salvation. Notice the how the Esther had a self-control. She didn't come into the royal house and throw the temple tantrum and pointing at the Haman and I want his head on the platter. She didn't throw off the typical attitude that woman can have, you know. I'm in trouble again already. Yeah. Back off, back off. See, some woman. Only some woman. Okay. He didn't use the king's emotion. He didn't use she didn't try to manipulate him. She doesn't get into the frenzy of or action in acting in haste. However, she restrained herself. She simply issued invitation to the king for the banquet that night. So let's move down to the verse 6. Boy, that sure worked. I woke up to a few ladies, right? At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to the half the kingdom, it shall be done." Verse 7, Esther answered and said, "My petition is a request is this, and if I have found the favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and the Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So instead of spilling gut to them, tomorrow. Queen Esther was not in a hurry to plead her request to the king, and she just wanted him to make this, whatever she's going to say, it didn't sound like a palace gossip. I'm sure they had plenty of palace gossip. And nor, she didn't want the king to become an advocate for the Haman. Why did she not say anything to the king at this time? Because there's something else had to happen. I'm sure it was the Lord laying her heart, not tonight. Say it to them tomorrow. There was a very important thing had to do it, had to be done. And she waited upon God. Let's go to Isaiah 40:31, my all-time favorite verse. Out of all the verses, this is something that the Lord laid in my heart and become my favorite verse. The reason is because I need to follow this particular principle of this verse. 40:31. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah, right? "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew the strength." Note the one and put number one, please. Renew the strength. "They shall mount up the wings like an eagle." That would be number two. "They shall run, not be weary." That would be number three. "They shall walk, not faint." That would be number four. Why did I ask you to put the numbers on? This verse, we get the four facts that we need while we wait upon the Lord. First thing I find is we gain a new strength, which we will need when we when the road gets rocky. While we wait upon the Lord, we get to regain the strength in the Lord. We gain the strength in the Lord. Second fact is, we get better perspective. It gives an eagle eye view of our circumstance. Instead of, you know, it's easy for us to, when we face a difficult time, that's all you see. But while we wait upon the Lord, we get to stand far away and get to see everything to compare with the size of God we have. Am I making sense to you? When we stand right in front of a circumstance, all we see is a circumstance, not God. But when we stand far off, having an eagle eye view, we get to see small circumstance, big God. Third aspect is this. We store up enough extra energy which we can draw upon at later time. They shall run and not be weary, because they have extra energy, extra strength while we wait upon the Lord. Fourthly, we deepen our determination to persevere the which words of the weariness. So while we wait upon the Lord, we gain the strength and we get the determination to stay in the course. What an honor for a Haman to have a banquet, private banquet, just with a king and queen in the queen's private place. I mean, this guy's, his confidence is growing. I bet no other official had this kind of privilege before. And he's thinking that I am the man. I am. There's no other man in this kingdom, in this empire like me. And in his opinion, his future is secure. At the banquet, we see two more evidence that God's sovereignty and as well as the providential will of God. First thing I found is we see the sovereign hand of God that at work in the way the king accepted the delay and agreed to come to the second banquet. See, like a monarch, like Ahasuerus. They want now, not tomorrow. They don't have to wait for anyone, right? They are the kinds of guy who say, I want to see it now. That means it will happen that time, not tomorrow. But God moved his heart that Queen said, you will come, you will get the answer tomorrow. Oh yeah, whatever. He's a wise guy. Yes, dear, works, right? See? Hamby says, amen. Proverbs 19:21, please. Proverbs 19:21. So whatever the schedule he had in his daily planner for the next evening, it's been canceled. 86, it's been tossed out because the king's going to be at the queen's banquet. Verse 21 says, there are many plans in man's heart, nevertheless the Lord counsel that will stand. Folks, you might want to put that thing in your daily planner. You put that in your PDA. Put that in your binder or whatever. You set the plan. Guess what? Who controlled the schedule? God. Second thing I found here is none of the Esther's attendants who knew that she was a Jewess tried to convey this important information to Haman. Can you imagine if the Haman found out the nationality of Queen, he would concoct some sort of plan so that she wouldn't disturb, interfere the, his plan to destroy all the Jews. Why is that Queen Esther's attendant did not inform Haman that she was a Jewish woman? This is my purely my opinion. I'm sure you've seen some of the arrogant people and you don't like that person, and a lot of people don't like that person either. because that person is so arrogant, right? Most of the time, you don't include that person in lunchroom talking. Or you don't want to include that person in a lot of things because that person is arrogant all the time. I wouldn't be surprised if this Haman guy is constantly talking about himself. Nobody want to associate with him and didn't want to associate with him. They're listening to his never-ending bragging. So probably they just chose not to talk to him. Verse 9. So the Haman went out that day, the joyful and with a glad heart. Probably he was flying, riding high in the air. But when Haman saw the Mordecai in the king's gate, he did not stand or tremble before him. He was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Verse 10, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He sent and called for his friend and his wife Jeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, a multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above the officials and the servant of the king. Moreover, Haman said, beside the queen Esther, invited no one but me to come in and the king to banquet with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this availed me nothing as long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. While he was floating in the air and heading out to the gate, and he saw Mordecai, all of a sudden he was down on the earth again. Because, can you believe, the king, he just associated with the king and queen privately. Now, one man's disapproval bring him down to the ground. Isn't that typical reward of the world? Remember, John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. The reward of the world is empty. The reward of the world does not give us any satisfaction. But the love of God gives us a fulfillment in our heart. Hatred, the Haman's deep-seated insecurity and the need to be honored by everybody means that he can never be happy. God meant this hunger for acceptance in each of us to be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is no wonder why nobody can be happy until they truly become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because we are accepted and beloved, accepted before God because of who we are in Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. We are special because Jesus is special. Haman's problem wasn't a Mordecai. It was emptiness in his heart. Even if he could solve the Mordecai problem, he's still empty. He still have a problem because he himself is a problem. Let's look at the verse 10 and 11 again. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent the call for his friend and his wife Jeresh. Haman told his great riches and multitude of his children, everything in which king had promoted, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. All that thing, he was bragging things. I'm sure his head was so swelled up that he couldn't even pass through his gate of his home. So he was just floating in the air, but yet he's angry at the one particular person who wouldn't bow down to him. Obviously, he did not read the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. A lot of people quote this verse backward. A lot of people say pride goes before the fall. Actually, it's before destruction. And heart is spirit before the fall. Good memory verse. Let's take a look at the pride a little bit. Pride is the very essence, the essence of sin. That's why the pride is number one in God's hate list that mentioned in Proverbs 16, chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. It's the pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. Remember that? Satan himself, look at him. Let's go to the Isaiah, a couple books. Isaiah 14. Oh, I'm in chapter 13. No wonder I couldn't find it. 14:14. This is Lucifer speaking. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like who? The Most High. In other words, I will be like God. I'm going to be God. Satan used the same tactic to tempt Eve. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eye will be open. You will be like what? God. That's a typical. In knowing good and evil. Every time there is a cultic movement, and anything other than Christianity is that they want to be like God. Folks, pride is the ground where all the other sins grow. Pride is the main center, epic center for all the sins. What does a sinful human, sinful person have to be proud of? We certainly cannot be proud of our ancestry because our father was Adam. Our grandfather was dust, dirt. Our great-grandfather was nothing. That's some nice family tree to brag about. See, we have nothing to show of other than when the Bible says that there is something great in humanity, guess what that is? Sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of thought that his heart was only what? Evil. Continually. Millions of people decide that 61% of Californians decide that marriage is between one man and one woman. And there is some dimwit decide that four of them, California Supreme Court decide, those millions of people don't know what they're doing. So we decided we're going to flip it. They have to answer to God. I don't think we want to advertise this kind of achievement, by the way. Pride is the only known sin, folks. Pride is the only known disease that makes everybody sick except the person who has it. Don't you think? Unless cured, pride, the sickness leads into the death. Let's go to verse 14. Then his wife Jeresh and all his friends said to him, let the gallows be made 50 cubit high. You might want to jot it down. 50 cubit is the same as 75 feet. 75 feet high. And in the morning suggest to the king that the Mordecai be hanged on it. What charge? I'm sure he will trump up some sort of charge. And then go merrily with the king to the banquet, and then things pleased Haman, so he had a gallows made. When Haman left the queen's place, he was happy, but when he saw Mordecai, he was unhappy. So he went from pride to rage, now into malice portion. And he wants to do something against Mordecai to get rid of him. Folks, malice is a deep-seated hatred that brings delight. If our enemy suffers, it brings a pain in our heart if our enemy succeeds. Malice can never forgive. It must always take revenge. Malice has a good memory for hurt, an awful bad memory for any kindness given to us from that person. Malice in the Christian's heart grieves the Holy Spirit and must be put out of our lives. Do you have any malice towards somebody? It needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, you are the one who is suffering. Bitterness or malice, that's the same thing. Bitterness will eat you up alive. Been there, done that, I bought the t-shirt, I don't like it anymore. Bitterness and malice is not something you want to keep. Get rid of it as fast as you can. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ, what? Forgave you. As long as God has forgiven us, shouldn't we do the same? Don't say, well, except that person. Do you see anywhere it said, except that person? If not, you must forgive. Does it mean, listen carefully, please, does it mean including restoration? No. Forgiveness is one thing, but the restoration is another thing. Don't go there. Some people say, some denominations say that you have to restore that person. That is a bogus theology. You're welcome. The insidious things about the malice is that it demands us to act. However, there is a law of retribution in this world declaring that the person who maliciously seeks to destroy others end up destroying himself. Malice doesn't please the Lord, whether it's acted upon, or it is nothing more than a thought. Guess what? In our thought, we're doing the exact same thing as what we do physically. Remember Jesus said, do not murder. I'm paraphrasing. If you're thinking of hatred towards somebody, it's the same thing as murdering that person. So, Haman is the kind of person who would not waste time making a gallows. So he set up the gallows, and I'm sure the hammering throughout the night was the music to his ears. And as he was leaving his home toward the palace early in the morning, he looked at that 75-foot gallows, and he was so pleased that Mordecai will be hanged there. Now, when we think about gallows, we're thinking about this, in the old Western movie, little stage about Yehai. You go on the steps, and there's all this kind of like a T-shape, and the rope coming down, and hang the guy, and the bottom drops, and hang like, guys with the hangman. That's our idea of gallows. Actually, I did some research for the gallows. Their gallows is quite different. It's a very crude and far more disgusting. Their idea of gallows is a sharp stick. 75 feet tall. I don't know how they make it happen. They put the guy on the top of this sharp stick and drop him straight down. It will penetrate the person from the bottom to the top of the bottom of his neck, making that person to stick like that and sitting there in a crucial way to die with excruciating pain. To them, it's a great way to display the execution. What would be the purpose of this kind of thing? The execution of the prominent Jew, like Mordecai, hanged on the gallows, 75 feet gallows. Everybody will see it, and the Jewish people will tremble. They are literally at the mercy of Haman. That's what he wanted to show to the people. Let's make an application. Since I thoroughly discussed you, application number one. Even the preparing for an unprecedented event, when preparing for the unprecedented event, wait on the Lord before getting involved. At least as important as that, what we wait for is the work God does, and in us and others in our circumstance while we wait. God works in everything, especially for our heart. While we pray, who gets changed first? Us. Circumstance may not change one bit, but we get to be changed. We get to see the hand of God. We get to see the wisdom of God. Second application. When dealing with an unpredictable person, count on the Lord to open the door. Amazing thing happens to our courage while we're waiting. Instead of becoming the more afraid of our enemy, we become more confident in God. Remember what I said. Remember Isaiah 40:31. While we wait upon the Lord, we get to have strength. We get to be on the wings of an eagle. Why? That means we get to have a bird eye view. We get to see the things. Circumstance no longer becomes so gigantic, it becomes small to compare with the gigantic God. Third application. When standing against an unprincipled enemy, ask God for the invincible courage. God gave Esther this nerve to step into king's throne. Even though she knows that she can be dead right on the spot by the Secret Service people, God gave a courage to the Martin Luther, the backbone to go against the Pope of that Europe. He stood all by himself. And the same God can give you and me the grit and the gut to hold fast for what we believe. Yes, the homosexual people make a big noise. Yes, the ACLU lawyers make a big noise. Who is bigger? ACLU, homosexual people, militant people, or our God? Our God. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, this world is a vile world. Without you, we would be part of it, or we might be the one who is leading. But you graciously saved us. Include us in your wonderful plan. As we pray for our youth group, we pray for ourselves. Let us be salt and light. In presenting you to the others, the love of God, and holiness of God, and righteousness of God, with our lives. Before our words, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.